It was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and renowned evangelist, who one day observed and stated to his brother Charles, he said, "Our people die well. Our people die well. All men must die unless the Lord Jesus returns to this earth first. Then one thing that all of us have in common is that we will all have our time when we will walk the valley of the shadow of death and we will leave this world to enter the world to come by death." Death is described in the Bible as an enemy. It is described as the last enemy because it finishes. It concludes, I might say, our physical time on earth, but really our time on earth, it brings to a conclusion and our physical life is ended and it is over until the resurrection of the last day. Our soul will live in the world to come, but our life on earth is over and will be brought to an end by the last enemy, which is death. But over many years, John Wesley, as a spiritual leader, as a minister, he observed that Christian people, they faced and encountered death not in fear, but by faith. Not in terror, but with triumph. Not in peril, but in peace. Not in defeat, but in deliverance. And therefore, having watched another one of his flock pass away, he observed to his brother Charles, "Our people die well." The same could be said of Moses, the servant of the Lord. He died well. We've studied over the last year or so, in fact, it's approximately a year since we started our studies in the milestones of Moses' life. I believe this is the 35th, and it is the final message for this time and season on the milestones in Moses' life. And we come to the final one, and it is that time when Moses' life and his service on earth concluded. He was a great man. He was a good leader. He was a godly individual. But his life on earth came to an end. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how great you are for the Lord, someday your life on earth will come to an end as well. And it's noted and recorded in verse 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Do you notice the next little bit? According to the word of the Lord. My friend, your death will be according to the word of the Lord. Your death will be in His time. He will plan and has planned the time and the circumstances, and just as He said to Moses, so it was. It tells us in verse 6, and He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses had the most unusual death and burial. Died in Mount Nebo, buried in the valley of Moab, east of Jordan. But I say to you that as a servant of the Lord, he died well. This morning I want to set before you five lessons about Moses' death that teach us and remind us of what it is to die well for the Lord. And I want you to notice, firstly, his submission to death. Look at verse 1. It tells us, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah." Now, Nebo was the mountain. Pisgah was a peak. That's what Pisgah means. It means peak. Nebo means height. It was the highest mountain in that range, and Pisgah was the peak of that highest mountain. But Moses, I want you to notice those words. He went up. And then in verse 5 it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there." He died. Mount Nebo, Pisgah, the peak of that mountain. You see, one of the unique aspects of Moses' death was that he knew when he would die. Most men have the experience of Isaac. When Isaac said in Genesis 27 in the verse 2, "I know not the day of my death." And that's the experience of most men. And that's why you must make preparation now. Now is the accepted time to get right with God, because you do not know the day of your death. And it could be closer than you think. But Moses was different. He was unique. Moses knew that climbing Mount Nebo, that he was climbing to his death. Moses knew as he ascended that mount, he would never come back down the mount. He knew that he would never see his family again. He knew that he would never lead the children of Israel anymore or any longer. He knew that his time on earth was coming to a close, for God had told him, "Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." And I say that because at first, this is not what Moses wanted or desired. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 3. I mentioned a number of weeks ago in our studies in the life of Moses that the book of Deuteronomy was written and it relates to the final year of the wanderings of the children of Israel. The vast majority of this book refers to the final year of the children of Israel's time in the wilderness. And in chapter 3 of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 23, I want you to see Moses is at prayer. And he says, "I besought the Lord at that time, saying," and I want you to see, he besought the Lord. This was serious prayer. This was a beseeching of the Lord, a seeking of the Lord. That they're in the final stage of the journey. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. 40 years have passed since they left Egypt, and they're on the borders of Canaan. And Moses is seeking the Lord. He says, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness." Do you see? Just note that. Moses is 120 years old. Moses has walked with God for 40 years. He is on the verge of eternity. And he's saying, "You've only begun to show thy servant thy greatness." My friend, we will never appreciate or fully understand the greatness and the vastness and the majesty of God this side of eternity. No matter how long we walk with God, no matter how much we can understand and see this side of heaven, we're only beginning to see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. He goes on to say, "In thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might." Now look at verse 25. He comes to his petition. "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon." Do you notice his petition in verse 25? "I pray thee, let me go over." Moses wanted to enter into the land of Canaan. He wanted to see. He wanted to put his feet upon that land. And at this time, here was a prayer that God would not and did not answer. Look at verse 26. "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me." Do you see that? He would not hear me. There are prayers in the Bible that God did not answer. And this is one of them. I can think of Paul who prayed that the thorn in the flesh would depart from him. And the Lord said, no, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's Moses, and he's on the verge of Canaan. And he wants to enter in, but the Lord said, no, your time and your service is done. You'll not enter in. There was another prayer God didn't answer in relation to death. Do you remember Elijah? Oh, he had fought with the enemies of God and the old apostates of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he was so exhausted, and there was a threat on his life from Jezebel that he ran away into the wilderness, and he sat down under the juniper tree and he prayed, Lord, it is enough. I'm no better than my fathers. Take away my life. And the Lord said, no. Do you see the contrast? Elijah, as a man of God, he wanted to die, and the Lord said no, because he had more work for him to do. Moses is the man of God. He wants to live, but the Lord said no, because his work on earth was done. And the point I'm making to you is this, that when God's time for Moses had concluded, even though, humanly speaking, there was more Moses wanted to do and wanted to see, not just for himself, but in the work of God and for the cause of God and for the Lord's people to conquer that land. When the Lord said, no, the time has come, and he called him up that mountain in chapter 34, Moses knew he would be climbing to his death. Moses went up and he submitted and he surrendered to the will of God, not only for his life, but for his death. There was no resisting. There was no arguing. Moses was completely surrendered to the Lord. And whether it be in our life or whether it be in our death, our cry should be, the will of the Lord be done. I pointed out the words of verse 5, that he died according to the word of the Lord. My friend, the Lord has the time and the circumstances of your death already penciled in his great calendar, and we cannot resist it. And therefore, like Moses, I say to you, when our time on earth is ended, when all my labors and trials are o'er, when our service for God has finished, and I tell you, we are indestructible until that time, but when our time on earth is finished, like everything else, we should submit and surrender to the will of God, because we know we will be going to be with Him, which is far better. So Moses, when we think about dying, well, we think about his submission to death. But then I want you to see, secondly, his sight before death. I'm looking at verse 1 and verse 2, the second part of verse 1. He's climbed Mount Nebo, and he's got to Pisgah, the very peak of it. It says in verse 1 at the end, and the Lord showed him. The Lord showed him. What did he show him? He showed him all the land. Said, Moses, you'll not enter in at this time. Of course, Moses did set foot in the land, because in Matthew 17, he came from heaven to the transfiguration of Christ, and he stood with the Lord on that mountain in northern Israel. But at this time, Moses would not set foot in the land. And it says, but he showed him. What did he show him? He showed him all the land of Gilead. Gilead was in the northeast. That was the land that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh received. They went over to battle, but they returned east of Jordan, and Gilead was in the northeast. And on to Dan. Dan was in the west coast. So he showed him from the east, and he showed him to the west. And then you'll notice verse 2, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, that's in the north. The northwest of Jordan, but the north of Israel, Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh, that's the north. And then do you see Judah? Judah was in the south. Under the utmost sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Do you see what the Lord is doing? He's taking him up that mountain and he's showing him the east. And he's showing him the west, and he's showing him the north, and he's showing him the south. He's giving him a panoramic, but a miraculous and a supernatural view of all the land. Up until this time, you'll see it referenced in verse 4, up until this time, Canaan had simply been the land of promise. See it in verse 4, this is the land which I swear. The Lord entered into an oath and a covenant, and he swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. But for centuries, for generations, it had been the land of promise, the land afar off. Moses was born and raised in Egypt. He dwelt in Midian. He returned to Egypt. He'd wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. He had never set foot in the land. He had never viewed the land. He had never seen the land. It was a land of promise. But it was a land that was very far off. And he had not entered in or viewed that possession. But now, on the verge of death, the Lord takes him up the mount, and he opens his eyes, and he gives him this view of the land of Canaan, and he sees it with his own eyes. Faith gives way to sight. Is that not a picture of what happens to the believer at death? Oh, the Lord has promised to us a land. The land that is fairer than day. Hebrews 11 talks about the better country, the heavenly Canaan. Heaven, the new Jerusalem, the eternal city. This is our inheritance, the inheritance of the saints, purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a mansion in the new Jerusalem. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But in this life of wandering, this pilgrimage on earth, it's nothing. I was going to say nothing more. That's not the right phrase to use. In this life, it is our inheritance in our land that is very far off. We see it alone by faith. He has promised it to us. Promised a crown of life to all who love his appearing. But we see it afar off, and we see it only by faith through this book. But child of God, when you come to your Mount Nebo, when you come to your Pisgah experience, when you're about to depart this life, you will have that experience where faith will give way to sight, and as you die, you will die entering in to the heavenly Canaan, your eternal inheritance. Your eyes will behold, and you will see that place that Christ has purchased for you with his own blood, where you will be forever with the Lord. D.L. Moody is reported to have said upon his deathbed, I see earth receding, heaven opening. This is my coronation day. I must go. My friend, as we have our Mount Nebo experience, when that time comes, I believe that every child of God, faith will give way to sight, and we'll enter in victory to the heavenly Canaan. The third thing I want you to notice about Moses dying well, his submission to death, his sight before death. Notice the secrecy about his death. Look at verse 6. It says, and he, that is the Lord, buried him, that is Moses, in a valley in the land of Nebo. This is the most unusual event in Moses' death. In fact, it's perhaps the most unique death and burial in all the Bible. There were no human mourners there. But the Lord buried Moses in a valley. Now there are some things that we can be certain about. When we look at this little phrase, and there's some things we can only speculate about. What are we sure about? Well, we're sure the Lord buried him. That's what it says. And do you notice? He buried him. And when the deceased body, when the earthly remains was left in the care of the Lord, this is just a little practical note. The Lord buried him. He didn't cremate him. And the biblical example, I know that in certain places in this world, it's impossible to get burying plot. And that is very difficult for any believing families in that situation. But I'm saying to you, if at all possible, the example of Scripture and the example of the Lord Himself in charge, directly in charge of the human mortal remains of Moses. He buried him. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Burial then should be the preference for the child of God. We can also be sure not only that the Lord buried him, but no man knows exactly where he is buried. Do you see it in verse 6? But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. We can be sure about that. No man knows, for the Lord buried him in secret. And then there's something else we're sure about in Moses' burial. I want you to turn over to Jude chapter 9. At Moses' death commenced an unseen war in the spirit world. Because if you turn to Jude verse 9. There's only one chapter in Jude. If you turn to Jude verse 9, you read these words. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. The devil tried to get his hands on Moses' body. The devil tried to intervene after Moses' death. And he tried to steal away the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel contended with him. And he wouldn't bring the railing accusation against the devil. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. And the Lord did rebuke the devil. Rebuked Satan. He couldn't have his way. Satan to Jesus must bow. And while Satan is powerful, the Lord is all powerful. But yet this contending, this spiritual warfare in the spirit world, the fallen angels tried to steal away the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel was sent to contend, and the Lord rebuked the devil, and the Lord buried the body of Moses. Now that's what we're sure about in this secrecy about his death. There are certain things we are left that we can only speculate about, that we don't know. And my friend, I have learned, when I was a young Christian, I thought you had to have an answer to everything. And the older I've got, and the longer I've gone on with the Lord, I have discovered that where Scripture is silent and doesn't give a specific answer, we're better just to leave those things with the Lord. And there are many questions that arise. Why was Moses buried in secret? Most commentators agree that the Lord did not want a shrine to be made that would become idolatrous among the Israelites, and so he buried him secretly. Henry speculates that it was the angels who buried Moses by the direction of the Lord, and that the grave has been kept a secret so that no shrine that would become idolatrous would be made of it. And I think there's merit in that view. We also can only speculate as to why the devil wanted the body of Moses, and perhaps it was for that very reason. He knew the weakness of the human heart. He knew how prone men are to elevate and almost worship other men, and perhaps he thought it was a way to lead the Israelites astray. Maybe it was just to have a final say over Moses, that mighty servant of the Lord who by the power of the blood of the Lamb led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was a type of Jesus Christ. We don't know. We can but leave these matters in the hand of the Lord and accept that it was the Lord's will and it was the Lord's way to bury this eminent servant of God in secret. And we have to leave the matter with the Lord and leave it there. The fourth thing I want you to notice this morning from Moses' death is the sorrow after it. Look at verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. These words remind us of the reality of sorrow. When a loved one dies, when an eminent servant of the Lord dies, it brings sorrow. Modern funerals want to remove sorrow altogether from death. They want to simply have a celebration. I have no difficulty with thanking God for the life of an individual. I have no difficulty with reminding ourselves of the life of the individual who has passed away. I have no difficulty thinking about the many good things, particularly in the service of the Lord, that an individual has done. But my friend, it should never mask the reality that there is sorrow and there should be mourning whenever one so loved and so faithful to the Lord passes away. Can I say that I believe that the Israelites mourned for what they now had lost? A life had come to an end. It was a life devoted to the Lord. For 40 years, Moses had walked with God. For 40 years, Moses had shown Israel the way. For 40 years he had prayed for them. For 40 years he had led them. For 40 years he suffered them. And can I say he led them in the right way? I believe that part of their mourning was the loss of such a blessing and gift from the Lord. During Moses' life and ministry, the children of Israel murmured against him. They mistreated him and they misrepresented him, but when he died, they mourned for him. And I want to apply the lesson just generally. I want to say that sometimes we don't appreciate our blessings until they're gone. And I'm saying that in the most general sense. We're all, and I include myself in this, so often we're like the children of Israel. When we have a blessing, we murmur, we complain, it could be better, it's not right, or it could be done better. And yet whenever that blessing is taken from us, we wish we had it back. Sometimes, friends, we don't realize the blessings we have until they're gone. And I say this genuinely, and I include myself in it. We should be thankful for the blessings the Lord has given to us and rejoice in them during this life. But the sorrow at Moses' death not only reminds us of the reality of sorrow and how we should be thankful for God's blessings when we have them, it also reminds us that God's work must go on. And I say that because of the end of verse 8. The days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. There was a designated period of sadness and sorrow and an expression of grief, coming to terms with the loss. And then the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Men and women, when sorrow and bereavement come our way, yes, we must take time to grieve, but then we must go on with the Lord and go on with the Lord's work and go on with the Lord's business. God's work continues, and we must continue in it while we're upon this earth. We've considered Moses, his submission to death, his sight before death, the secrecy in his death, the sorrow after his death. But in closing, notice the sermon from his death. I'm really speaking about the epitaph, the eulogy that God gave concerning Moses there in verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh. This was the Lord's assessment, Lord's epitaph. If your life is to be summed up, and once you've passed away and at your funeral, if your life's to be summed up, how will it be summed up? Moses' life was summed up in these words, and it was a true report. You know, we've often heard it said that sometimes in funerals, and I don't really, providing it's not outright lies, I know at funerals, you're going to emphasize the good in the person. You're going to emphasize the blessing that they were and the good things they did. But here's an honest report from God. And this is an honest summary from the Lord. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders. Do you notice the Lord emphasizes two things? When Moses died, there's two things that he emphasizes in this summary of Moses' life. His relationship with God, who knew the Lord face to face. That's his personal relationship. He knew the Lord face to face. He had a close, intimate relationship with the Lord, communing with Him, praying to Him, receiving the message from the Lord, following it through in his life and his service. He knew the Lord face to face. He communed with the Lord. And then, not only does it speak about his relationship, but it speaks about his service and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do. That's a service. What Moses did for the Lord and did for God's people and did for Israel. And I want to say at the end of this series of messages on Moses, we conclude with his death. At the end of this sermon on Moses' death, the end of this meeting, I stress to each and every one, when you die, when you have your Mount Nebo and Pisgah experience, it won't matter how much money you have in the bank. It won't matter how much land you own. It won't matter how high you climbed society's ladder of influence. What will really count is your relationship with God and your service for Him. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you'll die for? Moses died well. I trust that you will die well also. And to die well, you must firstly be saved, and then live for the Lord.